two boys, 8 and 10, who were always getting into trouble. The parents knew, unfortunately, that when anything went wrong in the community, it was probably their fault. And they were beside themselves, and they didn't know what to do. They had heard about a minister who could work with children like theirs, so they took the two boys to the pastor. The pastor said, "I'll start with the youngest." The youngest sits down before him, and the minister looks at him and says, "Where is God?" Silence. He comes back a second time, a little more sterner, looks him in the eye and says, "Where is God?" Once again, complete silence. Now for the third time, he comes back, takes his finger, points right at him, looks him in the eye and says very sternly, "Where is God?" At that, the boy springs to his feet, runs out of the room, into another, goes into the closet and shuts the door. His older 10-year-old brother saw what was going on, ran into the closet and said, "What's up?" The 8-year-old said, "We've really done it this time. God is missing, and they think we have something to do with it." Joseph and Mary were the first parents who could truly say, "Pardon me, I've lost my son, the Son of God. Have you happened to see him?" Truly. This is what Joseph and Mary had to do from our account. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2? And as you're turning to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be very privileged today because we're going to see the first spoken words by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that are recorded in the Scripture. And here is the question for your provocation today, if you will. Should we do God's bidding, even if others might misunderstand us? In other words, should we do what God is showing us to do, even if it means being misunderstood? Luke chapter 2, let me begin to read, beginning in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother Mary did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Let's pray. Father, your son is so remarkable that in the providence of the Trinity, he chose to be born of a virgin and to grow up in a very humble home in Nazareth. And Father, as we are now privileged to start to see his growth and development, an emphasis upon his humanity, help us to understand his passion and how we are to imitate the one that we are to look like in all things. Speak, Father, by your Spirit today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph and Mary and Jesus made the long 60-mile trek from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Actually, only Joseph had to go. Deuteronomy 16:16 states that all males must appear to go to the Passover on a yearly basis. We learn a little something about Mary because she chooses herself to go at this point. Her devotion, her piety comes out. We're told in verse 42 that Jesus is now 12 years old, a significant age. The Talmud, which is, if you will, is a collection of oral Jewish tradition, the authoritative, if you will, issues that they needed to practice. It says that once the child turned 13 in 1 year, they were to have a bar mitzvah. They were to become a son of the covenant. And at age 13, that individual had to now, if you will, keep the entire law and everything that was in it. Jesus was just 1 year shy of that. Now, it sounds like Joseph and Mary and Jesus were there for more than the Passover. Because notice in verse 43, it says that when they finished the days, how long was Passover? Does anybody remember? Just 1 day. But then following the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which added another 7 days. So it seems that Joseph and Mary were perhaps there for the entire 8 days, and they returned, and it says, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary did not know it. Now, how could that happen? How can you lose the Son of God? Verse 44 gives us a little insight, but supposing him to have been in the company, most likely they were in a caravan. Please do not think Dodge. We got to go back 2,000 years, okay? Normally, the women and the children would be in the front of the caravan setting the pace because they could only travel so fast. And then the men and the young men would be behind. See, and Jesus being age 12, the parents thought, split up if you will, that they might be he might be in the other's company. So if you will, they had misplaced their son, or at least so they thought. Now, lest you be harsh on Joseph and Mary, I can take you back, about 14, 15 years ago. And after church one Sunday, my family and some friends had decided that we were going to go out to lunch. So, like always, we have multiple vehicles, and everybody headed out. And we got to the restaurant. I started to do a head count. Okay, there's Josh. There's Daniel. Kenny's missing. And I looked at my wife, and I said, do you have Kenny? She said, no, I thought you had Kenny. And, I do want to make an apology here. If you've ever noticed any deficiency in Kenny, it's because he was traumatized in his youth, being left at the church, thinking his mommy and daddy didn't care about him. I guess that's how you bring up pastors. They need to go through a little something, right? Okay. So it can happen. I'm telling you experientially, it can happen. Now, Joseph and Mary had traveled a day's journey. In other words, they had left Jerusalem, gone back towards Nazareth for a day when they recognized that he was not among their relatives and acquaintances. Can you imagine the stressed parents? Think about this for just a moment, if you will. It was 1 day's journey that they had gone. Then they recognized he wasn't there. Then they had another day to go back. And then it took them a third day to find Jesus. 3 days looking for him. I imagine at this point, if you will, as Joseph and Mary went around to the caravan, looking at the relatives and saying, excuse me. Have you seen Jesus? Pardon me, have you seen my 12-year-old? That they might have felt that they had egg, or excuse me, maybe matzah on their face. I'm sure they felt quite embarrassed at this point. So when they didn't find him, they went to Jerusalem. You think they were on their last nerve at about that point? Story of a young father in a supermarket. And he's got a holy terror, his son, strapped in the grocery cart. You probably have seen a scenario like this. And the couple was given a wide berth because as they were going down the aisle, the kid was trying to reach everything he could off the aisle and throw it out. Anything in the cart, he was pitching. And people were amazed because the dad seemed rather calm in the midst of this activity. And if you listen very carefully, you could hear the man murmur, steady, Donald. Be calm, Donald. Steady, boy. Keep controlled. Now, a woman had observed how this man under duress had controlled himself so very well and said, "You know how to speak to an upset child, quietly and gently." She then bends down into the cart and looks and says, "What's wrong, Donald?" The father interrupted and said, "Excuse me, I'm Donald. He's Henry." Do you think that maybe Joseph and Mary were talking to themselves after 3 days of trying to find Jesus? I think so. And when they find him in verse 46, where is he? Now, please discard everything you know about the Lord Jesus for just a moment. This isn't the man that has chosen 12 disciples at this point and has done miracles and has preached to the multitudes and has healed people, on and on and on. He's 12 years old. He had grown up in, if you will, Nazareth, a very obscure place, under the tutelage of his, if you will, dad, Joseph, having learned the skill of carpentry, maybe masonry. And there the parents come back, and he's sitting with the teachers. And not only is he listening to them, but he's asking them questions. Luke uses an intensified form of the verb when it says that he, if you will, was asking them questions. I mean, he was into this. How would you like to be the teacher and have Jesus Christ, the living word, sitting there asking you about the scripture and about your interpretation? This is exactly that was going on. And it says in verse 47 that everyone was astonished. Oh, I bet they were astonished. The word astonished means to stand out. They were amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's asking questions. He's God. Doesn't he already know everything? That's sort of the mystery, isn't it, when you think about it? Todd Agnew has a song that's entitled, "Did You Know?" It's addressed to the Lord Jesus, asking questions about his development. It goes like this: "Were Mary's eyes the first eyes you saw? Or do you remember choosing that shade of brown? Were you surprised at the shepherd's crazy story? Or did you know you wrote the song the angels sang? What was this life like for you? Did you know? Did the cross cast a shadow or your cradle? Did you know? Did you shudder each time your hammer struck a nail? Did you know? How much heaven and how much earth were in this baby at his birth? Did you know? Or did you wonder? Do you remember the brightness of your glory? Or did you just notice it was cold and dark here? Did you know your name, or did you have to be told? Were you just a babe, or were you as old as time? What was your life like? Did you know how much heaven and how much earth were in this baby at his birth? Did you know, or did you wonder? Did you wonder? What was your life like? Did a cross cast a shadow, or your cradle? Did you know, did you shudder every time your hammer struck a nail?" Catch the tension? Great minds have not been able to fathom this. The Apostle Paul himself writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." How does God become flesh? That's the mystery of it all. Now, when Joseph and Mary arrive in verse 48, if you will, they were amazed. Once again, Luke uses an intensified form of the verb to strike. They were greatly struck. And then Mary, I'm sure she composes herself, says, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Well, Joseph was, number one, Jesus' father legally, right? And did she not have a right to be anxious, to be, if you will, distressed or in sorrow or pain, as the word means here? Now, what we are about to see, everybody, in verse 49, you might want to highlight or underline in your Bible, these are the first words recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he starts off with two questions. Two questions. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business. Now that can sound a little bit harsh. Actually, it's very gentle. Jesus is dealing with his earthly parents. And instead of just, if you will, confronting them and being belligerent, he is in no way like that. He asks two questions. Wouldn't we do better in life learning how to ask the right questions? Can you imagine if I was rude to you? I know you can't. Or imagine a Sunday school teacher just being rude to you. Or someone in authority like a parent being rude to you. And instead of coming at the person like you felt they came at you, you simply looked and said, may I ask you, do you think that is becoming for someone who is in your position to treat others like this? Is that a good example to your congregation? Is that a good example to your Sunday school class? It's kind of different, isn't it? It's still showing respect, but at the same time, it's dealing with the issue. Jesus asked two questions. And what did he say? I must be about my Father's business. Now, let me just point out to you that word business there might not be the best translation. There's actually no Greek word there. It's most likely an idiom. If you went back to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, stay with me here for a moment, to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51, there you would find the exact same expression when Joseph is talking about the difficulties he had in life and how now that he's had Manasseh, his son, he has forgotten all the difficulties that he had experienced, listen carefully, in his house. I think that it's very possible when Jesus uses this expression, he's basically saying, did you not know I needed to be in my Father's house? The implication is doing his business, but he still needed to be in his Father's house. And you know where we're going to find Jesus even later on? In Luke chapter 4, on a weekly basis, he went to synagogue. Jesus was zealous for his Father. But did you notice he said, I must. It is necessary that I be doing, if you will, my Father's will. Notice he says, my Father. Do you remember what Mary said to Jesus? Why have you done this to your father and me? Now, what does Jesus say? I must be about my Father's business. Isn't that how we're supposed to train our children? To be about the Father's business? To understand what the will of God is, that they might perform not some things, but all things? That's exactly what Jesus is saying at this point. He is informing in the most respectable terms, by questions, to his parents that he, as the Son of God, must be about his Father's business. And I pray, I truly hope this is how we train up our children. And that at a young age, they would look at us and say, I must be about my Father's will. Joseph and Mary didn't quite get it, did they, in verse 50? I don't think we would have either. Let me share with you the main point. This is what I want you to get from this today. Do God's will, despite possibly being misunderstood. Do God's will, despite being possibly misunderstood. Would you turn with me back one book to Mark chapter 3, please? Mark chapter 3, would you turn there? When you serve God, you always run the risk of being misunderstood. Jesus understood this. In Mark chapter 3, you're there yet? Mark chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 20 with me, because it's showing the intensity of Jesus' ministry. Verse 20, Mark chapter 3. Then the multitude came together again. And notice the result here. See the word so that? Speaks the result. The result was so that they could not so much as eat bread. In other words, Jesus and his disciples are so busy being engaged in ministry, there's not time to eat. Verse 21. But when his own people, the expression most likely is referring to his relatives, notice this, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, they kept on saying, he is out of his mind. He is beside himself. He's a little bit touched because he's too engaged in his father's business. He's too engaged in his father's will. Now, an interruption comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, as many would have. And now come down a little bit farther to verse 31. Chapter 3, verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother? Or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. In other words, the relationships grow. When you have people that are obedient to the word of God, there is a kinship that occurs at that time. See, we think in terms of family, don't we? And it's right to think in terms of family. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if someone doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. But can I ask you an honest question if you believe the Bible? Are we all family? Do we come from one blood? We really are related to one another. Do you really believe that? And then when you become a child of God, you are transferred from one kingdom to another. I've been writing on Ephesians 1. And in my heart, there has just been such a joy because I recognize how I was a slave to Satan. It says in Ephesians 1:7 that we have redemption through his blood. Do you know what the word redemption means? And Paul is writing about Jew and Gentile both, that we were enslaved. Not a pretty picture, is it? Slavery. We have redemption through his blood. We have been bought, if you will, with a price. The ransom has been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know where Ken Burge was? He was led by Satan. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. And not only that, but you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, Satan had me on a short leash, and he tugged me about, and he said, follow me, follow me, follow me. And guess what the unsaved person did? Followed him. But now I have redemption. I have been, if you will, transferred from the kingdom of darkness and being a slave to Satan to now being a slave of God. Paul would write in books like Romans, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, not a servant. Not a servant. A servant is diakonos. It's someone who can wait on tables. You have some dignity when you wait on tables because you generally get a tip. It's a slave. I've been taken from one kingdom, placed in the next. And when you, like me, have been taken from being a slave to Satan, being brought into the family of God, then we have an obligation to one another. And if people don't think we are truly family, when we know God and we're serving him, then that's their issue. Because we are now in the family of God. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. Is that awesome? I trust that in the body of Christ, everybody's accepted who's willing to do the will of God. I trust that in the body of Christ, as we, if you will, get to that place where we go, you know what, I'm always going to do those things that please him. That we have the mind of Jesus Christ and not the mind of a racist. I've been challenging people for 22 years. Started with the white community. This might surprise you, but there were a lot of racists in the white community. And I preached and I said, we come from one blood. We got to welcome the Hispanic, the black, the Asian into the church. God started bringing some of the Hispanics. We opened our doors to a Hispanic congregation. I just sat down at VBS with a lady I knew from 13 years ago. She's so happy to see me because we had opened our doors to their congregation. I used to preach with them once a month. We broke bread together, but they were particularly from Central America. And then God plunked them down in an area that was predominantly Mexican. And I can tell you something. When you cross the border, all of a sudden, it's not as friendly as it used to be. They gave me the pulpit. I talked to those folks. And I said, you see all these Mexicans out here? They need to want the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, you speak Spanish, they speak Spanish. You might have some different culture here, but you got to do it. You got to go and you got to reach them. So when I'm talking to this gal the other day, she's so happy to see me. She said, hey, whenever you preach, I could really understand you. Your English was so clear. And to a teacher, if you want to flatter a teacher, tell a teacher, I really understood what you said. Okay. And I still pray for that church, that to reach out to the people that are different. And then for the black community, do you know, you've got to challenge every community. And it doesn't matter if you're white, if you're Hispanic, if you're black. You need to be challenged with the word of God. And I'm sure if the Lord Jesus Christ was the one filling the pulpit today, he'd be challenging the same way I'm challenging you. We come from one blood. We don't give preference to anybody else. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those who are the household of blacks. Or how about the household of Hispanics? Or how about the household of Asians? Or how about the household of whites? It doesn't say that, does it? That's right. We're either going to live our theology and act like we're one blood, or we're not. We're either going to be obedient to Almighty God, and we're going to submit to Him, and we're going to do those things that we have to do, or we're not. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? My friends. And his brothers were not yet believing in him. And there was his biological mother in the sense because he was in the womb. Okay? He was born of a virgin, but he was in her womb. And he had a responsibility to take care of her. Now, Jesus could have turned to any of his half-brothers and said, you take care of mom. He didn't do that, did he? He said, John, this is your mom. Mom, this is your son. You know what Jesus had just done, everybody? He put the spiritual over even family. I pray we really take these things to heart. I pray that we really come to understand. And you know, we even talk about shades or color of skin. We really all have the same pigmentation. Do you understand that? Do you understand there might be darker shades or lighter shades, but there's truly just truly one color. Because God has made us. And as Jesus is looking out, he's saying, hey, everybody, you do my will, you're family. The way it's meant to be. So what's our main point? Let me state it one more time and give you two applications, okay? Do God's will, despite possibly being misunderstood. Two texts came to mind as I was meditating upon this. First was in John chapter 12. Let me just tell you the story. Jesus had just raised Lazarus. He was now invited to a meal with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Do you think they had a celebration? Martha and Mary's brother was dead, and Jesus had brought him back to life. And as they were sitting there having a meal, Mary comes, and she takes out some costly perfume. How do I know it's costly? The text says it's worth 300 denarii. 1 year salary. I don't know if any of you have any, you know, every once in a while somebody buys me some Calvin Klein. I'm going, hey, it's expensive, $50. I don't have anything on my shelf worth $50,000 to $70,000, okay? I just don't. And if I did, I don't know if I'd be willing to spray it. That's how much it's worth. It was probably brought in from northern India. Kind of interesting. And she takes it. And she pours it over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wipes his feet with her hair. See, the ultimate act for a servant, if you will, was to clean the feet. But there is even something lower than that. To unlatch one's sandal strap. We're going to learn about that with John the Baptist. She is wiping his feet with her hair in appreciation for what he's done. And there's Judas.
Could not that money have been sold and given to the poor?
I wonder even her own family, if they kind of wondered, you know, that's the year. That was going to be my inheritance. You get it? She poured it out. Acts chapter 4, a second example. I think she was probably misunderstood by some. Poverty in Jerusalem. So what were the disciples doing who owned houses and lands? I'll tell you what they were doing. They sold their houses. They sold their lands. They brought their money. And they laid it at the feet of the apostles. Do you think there might have been a few relatives who might have got a little bit upset because my inheritance has now just been sold and given to poor people? Do you think there were maybe a few people in the loop who didn't quite understand what was going on and got upset? Do you think that maybe there was some misunderstanding along the way? I'm just giving you some simple illustrations. Because when you do what you are called to do, there are going to be times that you are misunderstood. And you have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and verse 29. I always do those things that please the Father. Are you there, my friends? Are you willing to do God's will, his business? Are you willing to be zealous for the Father even when everyone might not understand what you're doing, even to the point that some of your own family might go, ah, he's a little bit off, she's a little bit beside herself. Are you willing to go there and do those things because you know that you're pleasing to him? And I pray for all of us, and I say this with the deepest of sincerity, if we haven't treated each other kindly, or if we have shown partiality, or if we have put others down because you're not good enough for me, that we will go to the people that we have hurt and will ask forgiveness after we've asked the Almighty One to forgive us. Let's live like family. Let's pray.